dwell. Jacob read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. But the title is really a kind of an expansion of looking at the Holy Spirit, which we did have a good bit of the time this year, impacting the times. You know, the times in which we live, making a difference in the times in which we live. And in order to do that, we must be full of the Holy Spirit. We must be full of the power and the presence of the Lord in reality in us. You know, when Jesus talked to his disciples and he was getting ready to go, he said to them, "It is better for you that I go. It is better for you that I leave you. Because I have been with you, but I'm going to send a helper, a comforter. I'm going to send myself, you know, in the form of the Holy Spirit to be in you." And when Christ is in us, when God is in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, it changes us and it makes us new people. You know, we see the before and after the disciples, before Peter and after Peter, before John and after John. So I'm going to read a few verses. I'll call them out before we get to Acts chapter 2 and 3. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think that's interesting. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The number one thing, the will of the Lord, is for you to believe. And as you believe, He comes in. And as He comes in, we want to be full. We want not just have Him indwelt, but we want to be full. We want to be a person of total surrender. And we are not given to things that dissipate. You know, that's not what we don't get our jollies from, the things that dissipate. Wine or a ball game or whatever it is, we, you know, those things come and go, but we are full of the Holy Spirit, which does not dissipate, but it lasts. Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, you know, are the great things when he says, when you pray, go into your room, shut your door, pray to your Heavenly Father who in His secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard in their minds. And I want to be clear, because we see in Scripture that we should be like the person who goes and knocks and knocks and knocks. That's not vain repetition. Vain repetition is believing in the repetition instead of the Lord. It is believing in the incantation, almost, instead of the Lord. Did we say it right? Did we say it enough times? If we say it right enough times, God will have to act. Well, no, the Lord is the Lord who He does not bend to us, but He bends to our heart and our what we ask Him as His children. The next question for us then is this. Do we have a thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? Now, I've been thirsty. Last night I was so thirsty. And I was sitting on the sofa with my feet up, and Christy was in the kitchen. And I asked, I said, "While you're getting something, would you get me some ice water?" And she got some ice, and she put water in there, and she brought it to me, and I drank, you know what, 8, 10, 12 ounces. I mean, I just drank it in one sitting. And at the end, I gave the, because it refreshed. I was thirsty. You ever been thirsty? Do you thirst for the Lord? "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you?" And that's out of Psalm 42. The key thing we see in Scripture is that so many people are panting for the signs and wonders of God instead of panting for God. They're looking for the things of God, the benefits, instead of God. Now, the Lord brings benefits. We see that in Psalm 103. The benefits are just listed there. But in order to get the benefits, you get God. It's not, "Lord, give me some benefits, and when I need you, I'll deal with you when I can." In Luke chapter 11, he again talks about this Lord's Prayer. And then he goes into this discussion in verse 5. When a friend comes at midnight and he says, "Lend me 3 loaves, I have a friend that's come from a long journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer, "Well, don't trouble me now that the door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say, though, he will not rise and give him because he is a friend. Yet because of his persistence, He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Almost like, you know, not one loaf. How many loaves will it take to get you off my doorstep? You know, get you gone here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. And him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks anything from among you, will he give him if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, offer a scorpion. If you then, knowing how to be, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That passage is used for many things. But look at the end of verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the heavenly Father give what? Give who? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So much of the time, as James says, our prayers miss. We ask for something temporary, and God's offering something permanent. Because if we get the Holy Spirit, we're going to get a lot of permanent things that come with that. But if we miss on the Holy Spirit, we're just going to keep asking for one more temporary thing after another. There are two comparisons here. First comparison is this. If someone wants to borrow something from your neighbor in the middle of the night, you're not going to get that request easily answered, but if you persist, you probably will. Second comparison is the son asking the father for his needs. So we see the first of all, there's a friend in need. The second is the son has needs. And we both are, at times, we fit into both categories. But do we want to be a person who just goes to the Lord when we have need? Or do we want him to fill us with himself so that we perpetually, each day, walk around with the answer of God right in our own systems? And that's where I want to be. I don't want to just, you know, have to come to God. I want to have God in me answering those requests, answering those prayers, being with me, leading me and guiding me each step of the way. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, they were up to some good things, right? You know, the Pentecost had come. They were full of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. But you get to verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. When you get to verse 30, you start to see things that are taking place, some evidences, some earth-shattering, some mind-altering, maybe even some history-changing things that start to happen. And when they get together and the Holy Spirit is full in their lives, you see that they are given to something new. Remember reading last week in Isaiah, we had that warning. We had the warning about memorials, and we have memorials, and we worship the Lord, and all this kind of stuff. We remember what God did. Remember the warning? The warning was, don't rely totally on what happened yesterday, because I want to do a new thing in you. This is the new covenant. This is the new thing that God wants to do. And we see him doing it in them, and he will do it in us as well. Starting with verse 30. If I can read, there we go. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. And he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalt to the right hand of God, and he has received the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he even said, I put the word even in there, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Savior. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Now, I hope each of us have all come to a place where we have had salvation. We have repented. We've repented of our sins. We want to be in right stead with the Lord. We want him to save us from our sins. And yes, even follow that up with baptism. every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what happens? You repent, you're baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift. You receive this gift. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, after this, we get to verse 42 and we see what happened in their lives. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We'll end our reading there. We could go to other instances in the book of Acts where we see there was this visitation of the Lord and this pouring out of the Holy Spirit again and again and again. Well, this did not end with the apostles. This did not end with the 3,000. This is for us as well. Repent, be baptized, yes, but be full of this gift of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to these people? You can see in verse 42, I mentioned, I think, six things here, some signs of this Spirit-filled life. They, first of all, had a sanctified hunger. And this is where I go back to the Old Testament. Do you thirst for God? Do you have a hunger? These early Christians were devoting themselves to the things of God. There was a hunger in them that fed on spiritual things. Jesus said, blessed are the ones who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, that's a key thing. I want to be filled. I pray, Lord, I need this. And he says, yeah, I know you need that, but do you want me? Do you want me to just do this for you, or do you want me? Do you seek this answer to prayer harder than you seek my face? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, for many walk of whom I am told you, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own appetite, whose glory is their shame, and whose minds are on earthly things. Not so the believer. The believer's mind is now set on spiritual things. And Spirit-filled folks thirst and they hunger for the Lord. A second thing we see in verse 43, there is a powerful presence that is just evident about people. Look at what it says. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And if you go to get a bunch of preachers or theologians or maybe just people together, you put them together and you start talking about who has this power, and they'll divide in factions quicker than you'll ever see. Because some people say, well, this is only for the apostles, and it ceased after the apostles went away. Or some say this is for everybody. And, you know, we understand the filling of the Spirit, but what about signs and wonders? Do signs and wonders happen this day, these days? You know, it's interesting, and I'm going to get to this in the chapter 3 portion, but it's interesting you hear more reports of signs and wonders from areas outside the West than you do inside the West. And I'm going to go and think there's something about expectancy that is a key there, but I'll get to that in a few minutes. But they had powerful presence. Things were happening, and people were coming to see what God would do. Number 3, they had intimate fellowship. Verse 44, they had extraordinary fellowship. Here they were. They didn't just worship together. They cared about each other. They shared things together. They broke bread from house to house. Can you imagine what a time it was? I mean, here they had their daily activities, but yet they each day they were together in this, just talking about what is God up to today? Can you imagine not waiting to get out of bed to find out what is God going to do today? I wonder, do we get out of bed like that? What is God going to do today? I'm amazed at what God will do today. I saw something recently. I can't remember. I think it was G. Okay, Chesterton, he wrote this. It talked about the ordinary day. And he went through his litany of the day. And he's, you know, it was very basic, you know, got up, ate breakfast, got on the bus or train or whatever and went, you know, wrote. You know, and then he changed it. He said, I got up and he said, Lord, here I am again. I looked out and the trees were still there and the sun came up. And he said, I noticed the beauty of creation. And he just, she talked about how he approached that day differently. Well, do we have intimate fellowship not with just one another, but with the Lord? Verse 32 and 34, we also see this congregation believed and they were of one heart, one mind, one soul. And there was not a needy person among them because they shared with all others. Number four, there's real worship. Spirit-filled folks have real worship. Verse 46, they continued day by day in one mind in the temple. I love where they're in the temple courts. They were temple courts giving testimony, giving witness, but there they were every day. They were hungry for fellowship of the Word and worship. You know, I love to worship. I love great songs. What was the song? I don't know what the... I call it Yes, Lord, because Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. You know, well, I don't know where I heard that in the last 2 days, so I've been humming that for 2 days. Do you ever get one of those songs? You just hum them. And, you know, I get so irritated when it's... You know, so I remember my friend Mark Wesson one time. He said the guy I room with, the clock radio went off, and this is years ago now. And he said I woke up in the morning. He said the song that was playing was 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. Remember that song? He said I had for 3 days. He said how can I get this out of my mind? Well, you know, it's better. And I've always been saying that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Well, I just love to worship the Lord. You know, my desire to worship the Lord continues to increase. Isaiah 29:13 says, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed. Key thing, let's don't approach God just with lip service. Let's don't approach God just by singing songs because it's time to sing them and we have rote memory. But I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you even more today than I did yesterday. Number five, that an impacting testimony. It said they had favor with all people. I think that's a pretty interesting. They had favor with all people. And they were not antagonistic. They had favor with people. And number six is the same part of verse 47. They started to expand. I mean true organic expansion. And I'll tell you what, when you start doing and you start being the person that God created you to be, people will start to come around. They want to see what God is up to. They like to see the miracles, but don't say, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing to change you? And then you flip right over to chapter 3, and we see something interesting that happened. Now, let's get this timeline down. Peter was in the courtyard, and he was denying Jesus. Jesus died, crucified, rose. You see the interaction with the disciples. Jesus told them, go to the upper room. When you get to the upper room, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit came. After that, Peter, who denied Jesus to individuals in the courtyard, now stood in Jerusalem and preached. And we see as he preached, as we just read, people came to know the Lord. Peter was now a Spirit-filled, changed person. Can we use the third Holy Ghost, you know, driven man of God? He didn't develop an iron backbone. He didn't develop a rod of steel up his back. He got infused with the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Luke starts to tell these stories, and he gets to chapter 3, and right out of the back, he tells a story that is fascinating. He said, there was a guy. And this guy, every day they brought him down and they laid him there. You know, he was lame. Every day they laid him there. Why did they lay him there? The Bible says they laid him there so he could beg. Now, I don't know, you know, what happened. I don't know who he split it with. I don't know if he had to pay the people who brought him down or family or that was his way of earning keep. I have no idea. But every day he came and Peter and John came along and they looked at him and they said, silver and gold we don't have. We cannot fill your tin cup. But this is what we do have. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Now, obvious question. If you're a lame person, which would you rather have? A couple more coins in your cup or to rise and walk? Obviously, rise and walk. So many Christians spend their life, give me another thing in the cup. Give me one more thing in the cup. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't want to have the symptom masked. I want to have a transfusion here. You know, you go to the doctor, good doctors, right? They look and they say, okay, we don't want to just give you something to feel better because that might mask the symptoms. You know, we want to see what is causing your issues. And when we find out, we can treat that. And when we treat that, all the other things will take care of themselves. But this healing of the man is both literal and symbolic. It's literal in that over 40 years, it says, you go to chapter 4, verse 22, it says this man had suffered for 40 years. So we're not even talking about a kid here. He had this ailment. He was born this way and never known the freedom of going anywhere without having to ask others to carry him there. But it's also symbolic in that we see the tragedy of the human condition. Both spiritually and physically, we can be laying by the gate every day. Lord, just give me one more little penny in my cup. And the Lord says, no, I want to make you brand new. I want to restore into you. We read a verse of Scripture the other day, and it's one of these you can easily go over. We're talking about Abraham and Sarah on Wednesday night, talking about Israel. But anyway, talking about Abraham and Sarah. You know, it says that Abraham and Sarah, now, how old were they when God promised them a child? 190, 100, and not 890, but one was 100 and the other was 90 years old. And it says clearly in Scripture, Sarah was past childbirth years. And probably if you're 90, you probably had already, well, you didn't have to tell me that. But it says in there, it's a very interesting piece. It says, Abraham, his body was restored. He was restored in order to be able to produce a child. God can do anything. God can do anything. Two marvelous births we see in Scripture. We see one when Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. And then we see one with Mary and Joseph having Jesus. God can do anything. Sitting under the magnificent beauty of this area was this suffering human being. And Peter and John, they came along and they saw him every day at the temple. Every day he begged. He wasn't in the group of Pentecost. He didn't know what was going on. He lived out his life out of the mainstream. He was on the fringe of society most likely. He was oblivious to the good news of God. And they came along and they gave him some good news. But I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5 of this passage. Let's read them again. Starting with verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, I want to just live right here for a minute. Do you expect from the Lord? Now, we have a right. We are blood-bought children of the Lord. And we have been given the Holy Spirit. And if you read about all the things that come with that, we can expect from the Lord. So much of the time, our prayers and our daily activities are, well, maybe and I hope so's. Instead of, I expect the Lord to do what He said He will do. Children are good at this. I believe you're going to do what you say you will do. We get older. I don't know if that's, maybe He didn't. Maybe I misunderstood. But do you have expectation? We could go to the Old Testament and the New, and we see the new covenant of Jesus' blood. When Jesus bought us, we live under this new covenant. We don't have to fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled in Christ for us. And as we are these children of God in Christ alone, we can expect the Lord to treat us as His children. If you notice in this passage, that they're walking along and they're going to the temple courts just as we saw in chapter 2 they did every day. They saw the beggar there. And they stopped and they held prayer meeting over the beggar. We don't see that. What they did, they said, "Look at us. Look at us." And the man looked with expectation. And then Peter said in verse 6, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What did Peter have? He had God Almighty living in him. He was able to do what Jesus had done when Jesus walked on earth, because now he had the Lord living in him. Now I'm going to tell you what. The expectation of the young man, or the 40 years, this 40-year-old person is one thing. What about the expectation of Peter and John? Now, Bill, I don't know about you, but I don't like to put myself out on a limb too much. God, if I do this, are you really going to come through? I'm going to look bad. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk, and nothing happens. Well, that's not going to be good. But they expected God to do what he gave them the power to do. Let's go to verse 6 and 7 again. In this healing, we see verse 6, look at verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now he went into prayer meeting that day, right? But here this healing. First, he admitted his bankruptcy. You know, I have nothing. You know, Peter and John, we don't have anything. We don't have anything we can give you. But here's what I do have. I have God Almighty living in me. And God made your ankles. He made your feet. And he can heal your feet. And he can heal your ankles. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he held him by the hand and he pulled him up and he rose and he walked. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we see this. That because the disciples were partakers of the divine nature. And one thing we miss in being filled, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is we are not us anymore. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are not just people with a little Holy Spirit droplet in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. And we ought to walk around as people who are partakers of the divine nature. We must have new stories that come. It's like the old Thomas Aquinas thing years ago. You know, he visited Pope Innocent II and found him counting a large sum of money. And the Pope said, "Ah, Thomas, the church can no longer say we do not have silver and gold." And Thomas looked back at the Pope and said, "That's true, Your Holiness, but neither can it say arise and walk." And we start relying on what we have instead of the arise and walk. Now let me go to this third world thing. It's interesting when you don't have anything, you don't notice what you don't have. You start looking for answers outside of your systems. You know, here we have systems, right? I mean, you cannot drive down the street without having good medical care at your fingertips if you need it, right? And so we have it, and I'm glad that we do have that. God uses that. But in some places you don't have that, so they don't sense their loss because they've never had it anyway. This young man had never walked. What was it like to walk? I see everybody doing it. It'd be really nice not to have to be carried down here each day. But he was. And when he was healed, he jumped and he praised God. What are you looking for God to do in your life? Are you seeking answers to prayer more than you're seeking God? Now, I want to ask this question. There have been visitations of the Holy Spirit all the way from the Old Testament through the New. We can go to the man of God, the prophet Elijah, right? Do you remember what he did to the Shunammite woman there? Do you remember she was married and she was barren and he said, "You're going to have a child." She had a child. And then later on, the child died and he was off, right? And he was off and she went to find him. And she came. She said, "I want the man of God to come to my house. My child has died." And so he came to the house, and the child was in the upstairs room, and Elijah went up there and prayed that the child would come back to life, and he did, and he paced the floor, it said. Finally, he laid on top of the child and prayed, and the child came back to life. Do you remember that story? If you don't remember that one, go read that one. So God has had visitations of healing all through Scripture. But notice here, there was not necessarily a visitation. There was a change in these guys where they had the power of God within them. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. In the name of Jesus, get up and rise and walk. Now, do you want to have the tin cup, or do you want to have the Lord with you, in you, at all times? Look what it leads to. Verse 8 says, he stood up leaping, or you know, there was a leper in another place and said, turn the leper into a leaper, right? You know, they leap. When you get good news, you leap, right? I mean, come on. Tracy, not just a few weeks ago, you got good news. Did you leap? I mean, I don't know, you might not have finished, but you probably did. Yeah, I guarantee you. You leap! I guarantee you leap. You know, it's a boy, woo, or whatever. You know, you leap when you get those things. And it can be benign. It had to be health related. You know, hey, the whatever, you know, the things paid off. Yeah, you know. And you leap because there is joy in that. Or as Vance Havner said, he said, Vance Havner said, some dear souls think themselves too dignified when really they are just petrified. We have lost our leap and we need to get it back. And you know what we need? We need to see God's moving among us. And when we see His moving among us, we're going to do some leaping. We lay hands on somebody and they are healed. We leap. We praise the Lord for that. When people have issues in life and we pray and there's something that God changes, we want to leap about that. You know, and we need to really praise the Lord in that manner. Number four, or the fourth thing here, there was wonder. And we miss wonders. Look in verses 9 through 10. Jacob read those a few minutes ago. He jumped and feet began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. Then verse 9, when the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now I'd like for you to quickly go to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, we see one of the most interesting passages, one of the most interesting things that happened in Jesus' ministry. He is walking along, and you can go to chapter or verse 12 there. I won't read the entire thing. He's walking along, and it says he's hungry. So he goes to a fig tree, and a fig tree has no fruit, and he curses the fig tree, and he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, and they go along their way. The next day, it says, I think in verse 22 there, go down to verse 22, 20, we're starting with 19. When the evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city, verse 20, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered this and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree is cursed, you have withered. Have faith in God, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I want to add these two things together real quick. Here the disciples were, they saw a fig tree, Jesus cursed the fig tree, the next day they said, that fig tree, not bush, tree has withered from the roots up. You know how long it takes a tree to wither? The tree is withered. And when they marveled at this, they recognized that fig tree, he said these words to them, you have faith, you believe in God. And if you believe in God and do not doubt, you can do the same thing I did. Go to Acts. We get to Acts, we see that there is this man who is there every day, much like the fig tree, there every day. And when they used their authority given to them, when they used what was given to them, they said, rise and walk. He rose and walked. They went into the temple, and the people recognized this man. Just like the disciples had recognized the fig tree, they recognized this man as the one who had been lame sitting next to the road. The question is, can we even believe for a four-day miracle, much less a 40-year miracle? Something's been set in stone for 4 days. I'm ready to give up. Anybody else? I'm ready to give up. Lord, I pray. I've been asking, Lord, for 4 days, for 40 years. And the man was able to walk. And you can see in chapter 4 that it was done in God's plan. But that brings me to the last thing, and I'll close quickly. It gives us a witness. We have witness because there are human and spiritual needs out there. God works, God does something, God changes life, God does something that only God can do, that man cannot do at all. See, we get hung up on the miracles. If you look at healing in the New Testament, it seemed to be a matter of course. It seemed to be a matter, yeah, healing is fine, but what you need is to have your heart transformed. We look at, Lord, I need finances, and we pray about that. Lord, I need relationship healing, and we pray about that. Lord, I need this, that, and the other, and we pray about all those things. But I can almost hear him calling to us and say, what you need is me. If you have me in you, full in you, empty of yourself and full of me, you will have the power to live as you were intended to live. There's a reason Jesus is called the second Adam at times. He came to live as man can live on earth. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and courtesy. Well, that's kind of the introduction. We're going to close now. But I want you to be thinking this week, what is it God can do through me? Can I be a Peter? Can I be a John? Is the Holy Spirit just for those guys? Can God use me in that way? And it may not be as direct and as awe-striking as picking somebody who's lame up. It may not be that way. But God can use you. And God can use me. We can take the power of the Lord with us when we go. Let's pray together. Father, we believe. We do not doubt in our hearts. And we have so many things that we bring before you. Yes, there are physical healings of people we've mentioned even this morning that we bring to you. Lord, there are spiritual healings of people. And yes, we bring that to you. Maybe it's this young boy, Owen. Lord, we bring him to you. Maybe it's a situations that we each have in our lives where we have been trying to work it out in our own strength, and we need the power of the Lord to come in our midst and give us something extraordinary. And maybe the world might not even see it as a miracle, but we know it's a miracle. And I pray that you'll work in us, work through us. Help us to be in awe of the things that we see you do through us, so that our testimony is, hey, it is not us. It's only the Lord in us. In Jesus' name, amen.